use that phrase. Some of you know immediately what I mean, and some of you don't. It's maybe a little more confusing. Bite the bullet is to decide to do something that's difficult or unpleasant. Possibly it's something that we've even been putting off for a while. A video at the beginning, our pre-service video, a little bonus for coming early, at a children's level explained reconciliation. That's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Reconciliation, just a portion of Matthew chapter 18, but I wanted to show all of Matthew chapter 18 because we love taking little pieces out of context. This passage that we're going to look at here this morning, 18, 15 to 20, and actually we're going to look at Matthew 5, 21 to 26 as well some. But these have a context. There's a story going on. There's things around them, and it's in the context of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of loving relationships that this passage shows up. Reconciliation, one of the definitions, is to fix something, a relationship that's been broken. I think of reconciliation, I think of my glasses when we were in Chmattawa. I don't know, was that three summers ago or whenever we went on a family mission trip, flying only Native Reserve up in northern Manitoba. And I broke my glasses right in the middle, but it also broke the piece that holds the frame, it holds the lens in. So they were a mess, right? Two pieces of glasses don't hold on your nose very well. But there's one store in the whole reserve up there, the northern store, got some crazy glue and reconciled those glasses so that they held together and I could actually see, because not only were we in Manitoba, I needed to fly out of there, but I needed to drive back to Alberta too. And Beverly could have, but maybe one of the boys would have been willing to, but I would rather drive. But reconciled, putting it back together, fixing something that's broken. We're going to look, and at the end of that pre-service video, said next week, it was interesting because they're going through a series in that church where I borrowed that from. And they said, next week we're going to be looking at unity. Well, so are we in the flow of this Response Able series where we're held responsible for the decisions we make. And in Christ, we can make godly decisions. We can move in a godly way, responding to what we face in life. And I forgot to explain some of Bite the Bullet, but I'll get back to that. But as we walk through this, we've talked about how, I'll get to that in a minute, what we've talked about. But biting the bullet is a phrase that comes from wartime. When there wasn't time to administer anesthesia, I don't even know the right word to say there, something that dulls the pain while they're doing surgery and dealing with someone out on the field, there wasn't time to do that. So stick something in your mouth, and sometimes it was just a bullet, to bite down on because the pain is going to be excruciating while I do surgery here out in the open on the field. There wasn't time. So that's why it has this meaning of biting, doing something hard, but that is necessary and good. You can't leave the guy with a bullet in it or a gaping wound that's just going to fester and get infected. You need to address it. And sometimes we need to address things in our Christian lives that are less, they're not pleasant, they're difficult, but they're necessary and good. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning in this Response Able. So we've been through, just to remind you, on the next slide, we've been through, first part of being Response Able is recognizing God as sovereign. We heard that again in Heidi's story as they journey with Ken. It's slow moving. And can we see what God is up to? We've got to remember He is sovereign. And He's the one we put our trust in. And learn how to rest in Him. Because these first parts aren't happening in our lives. There's no way we're going to do it in a godly way what we're going to get to. Learn how to rest and abide in Him. That's our core identity. And to rejoice in God and good. There's always things to rejoice in. Always. He's always up to good. He's working all things together for good for those who love Him. Sometimes it's hard to see. We're just lost in the valley. A part of it is repenting and turning to God. Repenting of going our own way. We keep doing that. That's a sinful propensity, natural desire. But we can turn. And we need to return to our first love and understand how much He loves us. And an appropriate response back is learning how to love Him better and better. And realign our lives so that it reflects, right? Often, we say we know this, but I find in my own life, suddenly I'm acting in a way that betrays that. I don't really believe it as much as I think, and I need to realign. And then this week, to restore and rebuild. This is reconciliation, fixing something that's been broken. Restore it, rebuild it. We do this through reconciliation. On the next one, we keep going through these different pieces. We've all let each other down. We sin against one another. And we've been sinned against. And we need to address this constructively, not destructively or abusively or anything else. So we need to look at Matthew 18:15-20, part of what was on the video there. And also Matthew 5:21-26. So, back to Matthew 18. When an offense happens, I'm going to flip this over. I'm jumping ahead. What is the opposite of reconcile? Up on the next screen there, well, it's to estrange, upset, disagree, alienate, disturb, incite, disorganize, fight, mismatch, or irritate. These antonyms. And that's the brokenness, right? We can have more brokenness. We've got lots of brokenness in our world and fighting and discord and all sorts of other things. But reconciling is restoring it, rebuilding it, bringing it together, gluing it together like my own glasses. I did get new ones. Matthew 18, I showed that whole video just to have some context there. It starts out with who is the greatest? And from a selfish perspective, who's the greatest? Comparing to one another. Jesus says, you're missing the point. Moves on to temptation to sin. Don't lead others, but are we helping them experience God? The parable of the lost sheep, right? A lost person. It's incredibly valuable, and we leave, and we go get them. And then we get to our passage that we're going to deal with, 15-17, really, is what we're going to deal with. If a believer sins against you, what's a response-able response? How do I respond in a godly way? And I've indented the one after that, the binding and loosing, because some people put it 15-20, and some commentators would say, well, actually it shifts there pretty significantly and it's on its own. We're only going to deal with 15-17 today. And then it ends with the parable of the unforgiving servant. Again, it's in the context of forgiveness and how to love one another as God instructs. And we get to Matthew. I want to read 15-17. If your brother or sister sins against you, it's just tying in a relationship there that their fellow believer sins against you, go and tell him or her his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. You've reconciled. You've brought back together something that was broken. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I just want to make a comment right on that last phrase. I think the church has really carried this out horribly in the past. What is it to treat someone as a Gentile or a tax collector? We'll treat them as an unbeliever. We lovingly engage with them. We don't have Christian fellowship, but we lovingly engage and we seek to introduce them to the love of Christ. Right? Or a tax collector. One of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector. It's not writing them off and saying, you're gone. and I'm going to treat you as subhuman or something. It's still engaging and loving, but it's not Christian fellowship. It's something very different. Because they're obviously obstinate in going their own way, not God's way. So even if they say, hey, I'm a believer, but right now your actions are demonstrating you're going your own way and Jesus is not your Lord. So it needs a response. And we'll get back into that. I want to read Matthew 5 that hasn't come up in this service yet. Read a little bit more of it than some context around it as well, starting in verse 21. You've heard it that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that if anyone is angry with a brother or sister, he will be subject to judgment. Again, if anyone says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Relationships are incredibly important to God, and how we treat one another reveals what's really going on the inside. It goes on, verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first and go and be reconciled. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. That's the portion we want to focus on. Followers of Jesus, we say we are, seeking to glorify God, but our connection to God as well as others, our witness and our ministry are negatively impacted when there's discord. When you know someone's got something against you and it's not being dealt with, there's a broken relationship. And both our connection to God as well as our witness and our ministry are greatly impeded and impacted in a negative way. It goes on, just a little more context, but we won't deal with these verses. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on your way. Your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Don't put things off. Make relationships right at the first available time. So this is something against you, and you know it. Then go work it out. Now going back to Matthew 18. When offense is the other way around, when you've been sinned against, you have something against them, something they've done. If a brother or a sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, take it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. This isn't rocket science here, but it's outlined here pretty plainly. First, in the next photo, you go one-to-one. You take that personally. Why? Because it's the best chance that they will repent and change, and it's the best place to discuss it. We'll find out some more of why that is, why it starts one-to-one, but basically keeps it as small as possible and helps it address it as close to those involved as possible only. If that doesn't lead to resolution, reconciliation of the relationship, things being made right as possible, then take one or two others, and they got cool hair just for fun. Take them along, so then the whole intention here is forgiveness, reconciliation, truth be made known, people move together again like we're going to deal with next week in unity. But if they don't listen to that, then take it to the church. Attending a building or even a service together does not make us the church. We call this building a church. It'd be much better called a fellowship hall, because the church is the people that meet in it. But us gathering at a specific time or a specific place doesn't make us the church. following Jesus where he's leading us helps. Then we become the church. We live as the church in the world and with each other. To the degree we walk and live in obedience out of love, then we are the church. And so take it to the church. And we can get into more details, whether that's church leaders, the whole fellowship, whatever else. I think there's some leeway there. I'm not going to get into all the specifics, but that's the process here. The thoughts about reconciliation that I want to share here this morning, and I think we need to take action on, come from both of those chapters. Matthew 5, where if you are bringing your offering, right, everything we do is an act of worship before God. And if we're coming here to sing and praise God and offer him, you know, some service, whatever else, and we know somebody's got something against us, we need to go take care of that. And if somebody has sinned against us, we need to go take care of that. See, because reconciling a relationship, restoration, is something intentional that believers do. And if not, there's a few things that I'm going to go through here, just three slides. But first, there's a couple things we need to know about it. What it is ordinary. Welcome to real life. It's harder, it's more complicated, and it takes intentional intention to move in that direction, to address relationships. Expect to have both. You will sin against other people, you will fail to love them in the way they want to, need to be loved, and you will be sinned against. Expect to have both. To have something against, held against you, whether legitimately or illegitimately, go address it. And those who have sinned against you, go and address it. Whose responsibility is it to act? Well, it's not optional. For a believer, or for the one who's aware of it, I know that person. Well, really, if they've got something against me, they should come and talk to me. True. And yet the Holy Spirit's brought it to your attention. We don't get an out. It's not optional. It's actually mandatory. A follower of Jesus will go, well, I won't do it perfectly. Yeah, it's still not optional. Go and do it in the best way possible. He just says, go and address it. There's no an escape hatch in Matthew 5 or Matthew 18. Both of those scenarios, go and act on it as soon as you know about it. Oh, wow, I need to address this. Second is, and is not, is it worth it, and it is work. It takes intentionality. Often, when I go confront somebody with either of those scenarios, I'll ask one of my mentors, coaches, whoever else, remind me how to do this in the best way possible. Here's who this person is, right? Some of us receive information and stuff differently. But it's work, it's effort, but it's worth it. It's worth it in the kingdom of God. It's worth it for all sorts of reasons. And it is not a sign of weakness to go to them. Well, they're more in the offense. It doesn't matter. We can still go be part of reconciliation and live authentically and have true unity. Again, we'll deal more into that next week. See, this is a mark of maturity. All those things we were going through earlier that we've been through, recognizing God as sovereign, resting and abiding in Him, rejoicing in God and good, learning to repent, regularly turning to God, returning to our first love, realigning our lives. That all comes first. If we're unwilling to reconcile with somebody, that really just declares to everybody our level of maturity. That some of those other things are not happening. It doesn't mean we get an out and we don't have to do it. It means, wow, God, help me abide in you. And I'm still going to go do this less than perfectly, but wow, I really do need to be in direct relationship with you, a growing, vibrant relationship, or there's no way I'm going to do this well. and really live this out. It's not a sign of weakness to go and own our own part, even if it's smaller than the other person's. We can move towards reconciliation and freedom in that relationship. And we must. There's a quote here. Could do with this. The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. There's some truth there. We can move on in freedom in Christ. But not if we're going to passively aggressive deal with people. I hold this against you, but I won't deal with it directly. You should already know, right? But I'm not going to address it directly. I'm just going to treat you differently. Who's at harm? The one taking out that passive-aggressive stance. The other one may or may not have a clue what's going on. When we were transitioning to move down here from Linden, I had someone come to me from the Linden congregation. To their credit, they came to me directly. We lived in town for 10 years. I was pastor there for 7+. And they came that last week before we transitioned down here and said, "You remember your first week?" "No." "No, actually I don't." "Well, here's something you said, and I've held it against you that whole time." I'm going, "That stinks for you. Why didn't you come earlier?" I had no clue. Had no clue I had offended them in any way. But they carried that for that many years. Why? It's absolutely unnecessary. But at least we could deal with it there and move forward. We have a great relationship. I can pray with them easily and for them and truly desire their best, and I believe that's mutual. That's awesome. Reconciling and restoration is also an opportunity. Grab the opportunity and learn. Go in as a learner. Your perspective of the relationship and what's happened is not 100% gospel truth. But if we don't discuss it, we'll move forward thinking our perspective is 100% gospel truth. There's another perspective, at least one more, usually more than that. You go in as a learner and humbly and go, "You said this, this is how it impacted me." Don't assume we know their motive, whatever else, it's easy to do. Go in as a learner and let them respond. Let them respond. It's an incredible opportunity to have a more authentic, deeper relationship. I'll tell you right now, some of the people I've had the greatest conflict with throughout the years are also my closest friends. We've walked through it. It's an opportunity, right? What's our three ministry framework things? Experience God, engage in biblical community. This is biblical community, addressing things face-to-face, one-to-one first. Hey, that didn't resolve it. Let's bring some mature people into the scenario. Let's then try and resolve it. Then it goes to the church. This needs to move forward. Often we've taken one step or even no steps, and we're both hindered by it, and the body is hindered by it. It's an opportunity to be a true community of believers. Engage in biblical community. The last one is equip for kingdom service. Hopefully that's some of what's going on here today. It's not an obstacle to be avoided, or as the picture shows, right, just for the elite buff people going through the obstacle course. This is only for those ones that are going to do it perfectly and shiningly, and only for leaders and whatever else. This is for every single believer. If someone sins against you, go and address it. If you come and you're wanting to serve God and worship Him in whatever way, and you're like, "Well, somebody's got something against me," then go deal with it directly. I mean, ideally, we've learned some of this. in younger years, but I find in church culture, we stink at this. We love passive-aggressive, and we have a whole bunch of immature believers, even to the point of, well, I'm offended with that guy. They offended me in some way. I'm not even going to fellowship in the same church. And they switch churches and switch churches and switch churches to their own detriment, and they're babies in Christ. As the pastoral epistles say, they still long for the milk of the word, and they're not able to handle the meat of it yet. They're babies, in Christ. And this is a huge issue. Jesus deals with it directly, and so do we. Need to. It's not an obstacle. It's not just for those ones that are amazing, the fastest and the fittest and the whatever else. It's everyone. And it's an incredible opportunity if we go in humbly and learn and explore this. And it models what Jesus has done. We can probably quote this next verse. Through Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is, yes, we can be reconciled to God. Absolutely. If you're alive today, you still have a chance to make a decision for Christ and to truly follow him. And that reconciliation, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's this community of believers where we're actually honest with one another and authentic with one another and learn how to walk together and learn from each other, even in the hard stuff. And it's been modeled by our Lord, and he expects none less than us, from us. We need to do this. Who comes to mind? Who comes to your mind? Possibly you sinned against them. Did something that offended them in some way. Who sinned against you? Need to act. Get some help maybe. But take a step to addressing it. I mean, COVID-19. Wow, what an offensive season, right? We're offended when someone wears a mask, or we're offended when someone doesn't. Maybe we've said something, even in these last weeks or months, and we need to go address that. What an opportunity. What a horrible tragedy if we're going to leave this brokenness there. Or worse, divide over it. Foolishness. Absolute foolishness. Just go in and see our perspective. Is not our own. That's not easy, is it? To really hear to the point of understanding, to the point of empathizing with their perspective, and address it. But there's other things that go on in life, right? To make choices as things go on, as we figure out how to do life, we fail to love, and we fail to be loved the way we want. But remember, it's important. Did the right thing. It's doing it out of abiding in Christ. It's doing it out of love. It's freeing for both people. Yeah, who comes to mind? It's not optional. It's mandatory. It is part of ordinary life. Walking with discipleship 101. We need to do this. It is work, but it's worth it. It's not a sign of incredible opportunity, my friend, and it is an obstacle. Who comes to mind? Where is the Spirit leading? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we'll see more next week what unifies us, what moves us forward together, but we will not move forward together. We will not gather around your purposes and your callings as long as we are broken and fractured within our own. We will be greatly hindered in our communion with you and our fellowship with one another. And in our
celebrate the reconciliation we have with you and with one another.